We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, start at verse 7. I do want to remind you, Donnie and Marge aren't here today, not because of difficulties for Donnie, but Marge is taking therapy, so I think they're going to miss several weeks because of therapy, so continue to pray for them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, I asked a question on the board here. I'll ask you in a minute after we read the passage of Scripture about what we have. In verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, well, I want to ask the question, and I want to try to get you to think about this. From a spiritual standpoint, what would you be able to say if I asked you what you have? Sometimes we don't think about the things that we have. It's kind of customary for people to think about what we don't have. You know, lots of times you can say, well, I can make a list of the things that I don't have or the things that I would like to have in life. But somebody tell me something from a spiritual standpoint. What do you have? Amen. I'm thankful for Jesus. You got him as your friend. And I'll be able to talk to Glenda all the way to Wabash. Watch out for that hole. Thank God for women drivers. Yes. Okay, the truth. Okay. Redemption. Judy. Assurance in it. Candy. Eternal security. How many think you'll have a tent instead of a mansion? John, what are you doing up here in front?
I got kicked out.
Oh, I was going to say, you're in the wrong seat, brother. You're not supposed to be up here. That kind of scared me.
Actually, for the record, this is now officially the cool kids' table.
That's the cool kids? See, there you go, guys, at the turkey table. Somebody over here, what do you have? Salvation. Amen. Now, as you look at this, you say, why is that important? Sometimes we need a reminder. Sometimes we just need to stop and think what Jesus really does. We think about his person. There's only one word. Isaiah said it best, he shall be called wonderful. He's wonderful. I mean, what else can you say? His qualifications, and it's been said, his words and works, they speak for themselves, that he gave his status of prophet, priest, and king for our salvation. He became obedient to the Lord so that we might have all those things that you named. All good comes from him. He was a perfect pattern of humility and meekness, and that's something that we all need to have in our life. We need to work on those things of humility and meekness. I don't think you should ever mistake meekness for weakness, because there's a world of difference. But in our lives, that we should be people of God that look at the needs of other people first. And we think about the stone that the scripture says that the builders disallowed or they rejected. And Christ was rejected by the Jews, but he said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, I'll build my church on Jesus. When nothing else works in life, nothing seems like it unfolds the way it should, we have Jesus. I had a good visit with Dorothy Hampshire yesterday, and most of you have been here a while knew that Dorothy was the organ player, and Kay got to visit with her too. And it was a rough day for her, and she kind of got the mindset that she's leaving this world, and she thinks the end is near. But, you know, as she began to talk, I appreciated what she had to say. You know, she said, I'm ready, and said, I've had a good life, and I appreciate everything she said. And God has a plan for everything that happens. God's plans aren't our plans, they're His plans. But He tells us in verses 9 and 10 that we are the chosen generation. You know, it's not just the Jewish people. You know, they were the offsprings of Abraham. But we are the believers are a distinct generation of people. We've been called out by God. And it's important for us to know who we are and what we have. Now, as I think about this, you say, what do I need? Has there ever been a time in your life that you didn't know what you needed? I would say I've spent more of my life in that situation than any other thing else. I always thought I knew what I needed. I remember before I became a Christian. How many here had all the answers to life before you became a Christian? I could say I look back on my life, and I mean this with all the seriousness of my heart. My life was going just the way that I planned. And you know, you can't beat that when things go the way that you plan them out. But there was something that was taking place that I couldn't understand. The more things unfolded for the good in which I wanted, the less contentment I had, the less peace I experienced. And you say, what was taking place? I was coming to a Jesus moment. That's what was taking place. Jesus was bringing me to the place where He could get a hold of my heart. We look at life and we say, well, I think if I had this, boy, life would be great. You think about a job, you know. How many ever go to class reunions? Now, we use this both ways. You could use this for guys and gals. But I'll just use the guys as an example, but you women use it for your. Randy Holt, he went to school with this girl. He said, man, if I could have married her, life would have been great. When he went to that class reunion and he saw her, he said, thank God. Yep, they don't call me lucky for nothing. But when we think about life, we say this is what we need, but we really don't know what we need until the Lord reveals those things to us. I've made the comment before, when we pray, how do we usually pray? Wouldn't you say we pray selfishly? Lord, if it doesn't make any difference to You, can I have it the way I want it? And that's the way usually life goes for us. But it comes down to the point where the Lord kind of moves us in that way to bring us to the place. Now, if we come to what we really need, in verses 11 and 12, it gives us great insight. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Peter's talking to the family. He's talking to believers, and it's almost like sitting down as a family and having a family chat. So if you could picture these two verses as we're sitting down as a church family, and for me, if I'm the spokesman for the church family, I'm saying, you know, I want to urge you as a family. This is what we need to understand. First of all, that we're aliens. And what the scripture simply means, we don't belong here. This isn't our home. And you say, why is that? Because we have a new home. How many people here like to stay home? Diane's at home today, and I'm sure she wishes she was here. She's kind of under the weather. But, you know, you think about staying home. She's one of those people, believe it or not, she could stay home every day. She enjoys staying home. She enjoys her house. She enjoys the yard. I'm one of those people that in the wintertime, I pray, Lord, give us a snow day. Snow us in, Lord. Just give us a day where we can just unwind. About 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, man, I'm about to go nuts. I got to get out of here. I've been snowed in for 3 months, it feels like, and you're ready to go. But I like to be home. But this isn't home anymore. This is just a place where we're living for right now. And you may think, well, what's going to happen to all my possessions? What's going to happen to all Jim McCoy's cars or John's motorcycles? When you leave this world, who cares? Because we're not going to be here. This isn't home. We don't need those cars. We don't need those motorcycles. We don't need all those other things. And the reason is, the other thing he says, we're strangers. Now, I think for most of us, we could say, as a group, we're strange. the book of Peter, I like what Peter, he talked about in the King James, he calls us peculiar people. You say, why would the Lord call his people peculiar people? Because we're aliens and we're strangers. There are very few words in the English language that scare me, but one of those words that scares me is normal. I don't want to be normal. I look at the world today, all you got to do is go to the convenience store. And I see in the convenience store, I'm not normal. I'm peculiar. And you say, do you like that? I really like it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Because I've come to the place in my life, I don't have to be like everybody else. I don't have to wear what everybody else wears. I get to thinking sometimes I have dress shoes that I wear. The only dress shoes I wear is penny loafers. And people may think today nobody wears penny loafers. I wear them. You say, why you wear them? Because I like them. I don't care if anybody else likes them. I like penny loafers, and that's what I wear. And I don't have to try to be somebody else because I'm a stranger. I'm not here for the long haul. And somebody might say, well, you know, that's really not in style. I'm one of those people. I remember years ago when Phyllis Neely was still alive. Her son Johnny and I are still friends, and Johnny and I still text. And Johnny's done really well in the corporate world. And Phyllis had Johnny to send me some neckties early on in the ministry. And Phyllis, she sat me down and she began. If you didn't know Phyllis, you wouldn't understand all this. But she sat me down and she said, "Now, this is a handmade silk tie, Tom. This is $100." This has been like 30 years ago, and I'm thinking, I didn't give that much for my suit. And I'd walk around with them neckties on. I'm thinking to myself, this is a $100 necktie. You say, what kind is it? I don't have a clue, but it's $100. And, you know, I don't care if the necktie's $100. Some of my favorite ties, I bought them for a dollar at the Goodwill store. You know, those things don't interest me. We become who the Lord wants us to become. But he says, as a family, we have to be able to connect, because the language of the Christian is strange to the world. Ralph gave me a couple books. It's been over a year ago, and I keep looking at those books, and I feel ashamed. And I decided this week, I said, I'm going to read one of those books. And I went home last night, and I sat down in my chair. It was like 8:30, and I thought, I'm going to read one chapter. I'm going to read a chapter every night, no matter how late it was. I stayed up to almost 10 o'clock last night. I couldn't put this book down. And it was about God's truth. It's a tremendous book. And it really, as I began to read this, I thought to myself, what's wrong with America today? We don't have a grasp on verses 11 and 12. We don't have to be like the tavern to be the church. We don't have to do everything that the world does to connect. We have to be what God wants us to be. And it's not always going to be the popular thing. You're going to take criticism. I've taken some of probably the worst chewings I've ever taken by liberal Christians who don't see what the Scripture says. But you know what? If I have to take a lot of chewings, I'll take them, because I believe what the Word says. The language of a Christian is not the language of the world. And it's simply saying He's the God of all grace. When He says that we abstain from fleshly lust, He's talking about our speech. It's how we conduct our conversation with other people. I don't have to change my conversation when I go to different places. My conversation is the same. And it's important for us to understand people are listening to what we have to say. I worked on a job one time, and I had a guy on the job that was in my Sunday school class. He was an adult, had a young marrieds and single Sunday school class. Well, this guy and I were good friends, and him and his wife were good friends, and they were involved in the church. Well, at the same time, though, this guy was having an affair. And he would be on the job, and he'd work with the guy that he worked with, and he would tell the guy about the affair he was having. Well, I never knew anything. I mean, I figured it didn't surprise me any, but when we would take a break, we'd get to talking, and I'd get to talking about church or get to talking about the Lord, and he would always say, "That's right, he's telling you the truth." Now, this is the same guy that when he's working with his partner, he's talking about his affair. Could you see a problem with that when the Lord says, abstain from fleshly lust? Now, one of the things that people want to see in this world, they want to see real people. I like real people. I don't have to necessarily agree with what you believe. That's not the issue with me. I like real people. You're who you are. Now, this guy that I worked with, if he was having an affair, that's his business. That's not my business. But don't have an affair and talk about Jesus at the same time, because they really don't go along. The guy that I worked with one time, this guy was a trustee in his church, and I never forget. One day we were working along, we were talking about the Lord, and he said, "You know, I think I was saved, but it didn't stick." And I thought, well, something didn't stick. But he said, you know, we're all trying to do the best we can. And this guy was my boss, and I looked at him, I said, you really don't believe that, do you? And I thought, if I lose my job, I don't care. God says to us that we need to abstain. He's the God of all grace. Our speech is important. Our actions are important. The things that we do. You know, I remember when our boys were younger, I never realized how bad I acted in life until I saw my boys act out the way their dad did. And it helped me to change my lifestyle. Simple things, the way we respond to somebody else, the way we treat somebody else. I'm probably one of those people, it bothers me more to see people belittle other people. I don't talk about people. I don't gossip about people. I think it's a sin. But I guess I'm the guy for the underdog. You know, I want everybody to have a fair shake. And if somebody doesn't have what I have, if somebody has less, if I can help them, I want to help them. But our walk and our talk ought to match what the Scripture says it ought to be. And I don't know how you could make it any plainer. But you ever notice we usually migrate to like people? Now, I put that down on my notes, and that scared me because John Arms is my friend. I've always had crazy friends, John. I want to be around people that are uplifting. I don't want to be around people who just literally suck the life out of you. There's people like that in this world. I don't want to be around them. One of the things I've appreciated about Roy's just Roy. I like real people. And when I first met him, after I found out who his dad was, I thought he looked just like his dad, but may not be as good looking as his dad was. But he looks like his dad, but he's a real person. I like real people. You're just who you are. You don't have to change who you are. You just have to be on the inside who Christ wants you to be. Our hearts, if we're people who do what we ought to do, our focus ought to be that I'm living this life, but someday I'm going home. Every day is not a good day. Every day is not a day that you do backflips. There's days that are tough. There's days that are hard. There's days we get melancholy, and sometimes you just feel like you ought to sit down and cry. You say, what should you do on those days? Sit down and cry. I've done it lots of times, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's good for the soul. But the good part about all that, when he asked us to do those things, and you say, why did Peter say that to the people at this point? Because, first of all, he said in verses 7 and 8, do you realize what you have? You've got Jesus. They were persecuted. They were people that were beaten down, but they were also people that had been blessed because they knew Jesus. And he said, because you know Jesus, even though you're persecuted, even though life is hard, it's no excuse not to live the way that you ought to live. It's more reason to live the way you ought to live. We should be ready to depart to be with Christ. You know, I've said this a lot. I'm not one of those people that every day I think about going to be with Jesus. I know I'm going to, but I'm a day-to-day guy, and I'll always be a day-to-day guy. But it's, you know, you look about fleshly lust. What are your passions in life? Most people today, if you would ask them, if we would go to Fort Wayne to the mall, and we would stop people along the way. If you'd ask people, what would you really like to experience in life? Lots of people would say, I want to be happy. I believe people would say that. I want to be happy. We'd all like to be happy. New Age philosophy tells us that the most important thing in life is you, and you should be happy. The most important thing in life, that Peter says, we need to be obedient. Because if you are obedient, you will be happy. Because obedience brings joy, and joy brings happiness. It's a simple formula that he gave us. We can't come to the place where we're confined. You remember before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin? The Bible says he unshackled us. We were bound in sin. But we're free today. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. If life focus is just about me, we got a problem. You know, he talked about this waging of war in our members, and in 1 John chapter 4, it says, you lust and ask, and you ask, and you pray, and you seek these things, but you ask amiss, because you ask it upon your own lust. You don't ask it for the things that you should. Then he goes on, and in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, when John said, love not the world, neither the things are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. For these things are the world. But he says in verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So those things, fleshly lust, are temporal things. The things of God are eternal things. We got something so much better. And in verse 12, one of the things that we have to do, now this is the tricky part. The scripture tells us we can't be entangled with the world. You say, does the scripture contradict itself? No, it may seem that way. But the worst thing that you can do as a Christian is to separate yourself from people in the world. Every Christian needs to have unsaved friends. You say, well, how can I live for the Lord and be what He wants me to be and have unsaved friends? Now, think about that. How do people get saved if you don't hang around people that aren't unsaved? You know, when he told the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses to what God has done for you. Witnesses to the good news of Jesus Christ. So we can't sever ourselves from all company. I'm one of those people that I believe that everybody has to have connections with other people. I've got unsaved friends, and you say, do you think that you have an influence on them? I hope I do. That's my desire, to build a relationship. Now, lots of times when you deal with other people, you say, how does that work? Lots of times it's just a simple conversation with somebody. Now, you say, how do I handle people like that? Well, just take John Fernand for one. I see John Fernand and once in a while in the restaurant, and I'll go up to John and say, John, I know you're a heathen, but I'm going to sit down with you anyway. Now, that's really going to be impressive to John, you know. I'm just going to win him over the first thing, you know. He said, I really like that guy because he's nuts, you know, and I don't do that. John's a human being. He's got a soul. And I'm interested more than anything else in his soul. And it's almost like if you're raising your kids. Now, as you raise those kids, I've watched people, I've experienced this with other people. The guy I told you about that was having an affair and was in my Sunday school class. The flip side of the problem was his dad told him, he said, you'll never amount to anything. The guy spent his entire life trying to disprove the words of his dad. Now, if you want your children to grow up to be respectable, you need to teach them how to be respectable. They need to see respectable. They need to see what Peter was talking about, good speech and good actions. It has to be something that those children catch. I never told my boys that they were losers. I never told them they were no good, because I didn't believe that. I instilled in them that they could do anything if they just worked at it. They both become very successful at what they do. And I hope that we had an influence. I know Mom had a greater influence than I did. But here's the thing. The same principle works as a parent with a child as it does with someone that keeps company with someone that's not a believer, that's not a church person. You have to be able to do something to help that person. You have to be able to do something to help, first of all, win that person to yourself, and then little by little, work on that person. I've had people, probably one of my recent favorite stories has been Don Miller. Now, lots of people who knew Don Miller, they would have said that man's not worth a nickel. Don Miller did more for Grace Community Church to save us money when we were building than any individual we had. And you say, did you know Don Miller was a little shady? I knew Don Miller. That's all I'm going to say. But Don Miller was my friend. But I was always good to Don. And Don told me at one time, he said, now, Tom, when we do a job for the church, he said, you take 10% off. I said, we're not doing that, Don. I said, if you want to send 10% to the church, you send it. But I said, we're not taking your money. You bid the job, and that's yours. I was always fair with Don. I remember when Don got sick, and this was years after Don worked for the church. His daughter, Debbie, called and said, Tom, you need to come to Ball Memorial. My dad's dying, and he said he's got to see you. I drove to Muncie on Sunday afternoon and went into the hospital, went into Don's bed, and Don knew he was dying. And it was there that Don asked the Lord to save him. A long process, but a good process. It doesn't happen overnight, but if we're faithful, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we be consistent and we pattern ourselves after the Lord, good things are going to happen. It doesn't happen because of us. It happens because of Jesus. He provides it all. If we're the example that we ought to be, you see good things happen in the end.